In the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about servants of the Old Testament. And this week, we're talking about servants of self. Next week, we'll be talking about servants of God. As you turn in your Bible to 2 Kings, if you would, 2 Kings. And then I'll tell you once you get to 2 Kings where we're going. Now, some of you guys may have noticed that I don't have a lot of hair on top of my head. Anyone with so-so eyesight can even tell that. And I've been blessed with this beautiful head for many, many years. Not much hair up there. And I thought, man, the other day at my work, we have a group setting where we do some training. And there were about 40, 45 salespeople there. And as I go up in front of them, we had to share. We always have a little thing that we share. What was your first car? Those type of things. What was your strangest food? And so we had to come up with a nickname that people have called us in our life. Either one that's all the time or a nickname that we liked or didn't like. To which somebody blurted out, Baldy. And I thought, man, right off the bat, right out of the gate, came to me and they shout out, Baldy. So I didn't have to even pick a nickname. They gave me one. And I thought, you know, just for a second, if I could put every man and woman that ever said that to me with this beautiful head of hair and see what they look like and see how they like that. And I just wished I could wiggle my nose or do something, wave a wand and make that happen. Selfishly, I wanted to do that. Well, Adam, what does that have to do with the story today? We'll get to that in just a minute. 2 Kings chapter 2 is where we are right now. 2 Kings chapter 2. And there were two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And please, if I get the two going backwards today, forgive me. I have them written down correctly. I may just say them incorrectly. But Elijah and Elisha. Elijah got a song written about him called These Are the Days of Elijah. And Elisha may be mentioned in other ones, but he didn't have that one with his name on it yet. So Elijah was going along and he had Elisha with him. And God had revealed that Elijah would be taken up. And every time, it's like every time they walked down the street, somebody said, hey, man, Elijah's going to be taken up into heaven. They're like, I know. Walking down the street, Adam, you don't have any hair on your head. I know. I have a mirror at home every day. Go past, go into another town, into another group. Hey, Elijah's going to be taken up. Hey, Adam, you don't have any hair on your head. I know. They go into another town, another set of prophets that know what's going on. Hey, Elijah's going to be taken up. Hey, Adam, you don't have any hair on your head. I know. Enough already. I get it. I'm baldy. So they come to a point, and right before Elijah's taken up, he says, what can I do for you? And Elisha said, man, if I could just have a double portion of what you have, I would love that. Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me, he says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. The second half of that. And so Elijah told him in verse 10, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, in other words, if you do not see me taken up when I'm taken up, then it shall not be. Then it happened as they continued on and talked, then suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So Elijah at this point is consumed up into heaven. And Elisha is standing there going, man, it happened. I knew it was coming. For God had revealed that to me, along with every other person they passed on the road that knew. It had been revealed, but now it happened. And he was in mourning. And it says further on, it says, he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. That's verse 12. Verse 13, he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And so now Elisha has to pick up and take on the mantle of Elijah. And now he is taking his place. And as I read that, I thought, man, have you guys ever had to follow in the footsteps of anybody at work? Maybe at home, be the man of the house or something? And I thought to myself, maybe at church? And we've had to pick up the mantle and carry on. And it goes on to say, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha. As he walked along the streets, the sons of the prophets, it said, came to him declaring that. The spirit of Elijah is upon Elisha. They all knew that. And then they came and they said, we have 50 men we can send out, by the way. Adam, there's 50 men. They can go out and search for your hair and they can see if they find it anywhere. We'll go into the hillsides and we'll look for it. And I said, I know better. I've been looking for a long time. You're not going to find it. And they said, come on, we can search for Elijah. There's 50 men. We'll go search everywhere for him. Something happened to him. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. And they kept urging him and urging him and urging him. Anybody ever have peer pressure? Come on. So what did Elisha finally say? Okay, go. Just go do it. He finally gave in and said, send them. 3 days they looked for Adam's hair. Couldn't find it anywhere. 3 days they looked for Elijah. Couldn't find him anywhere either. These were things we all knew. He knew they weren't going to find Elijah. I know you're not going to find my hair no matter how hard you look. That long since disappeared from the drain of the shower and tub. And they came back with word. And they said, didn't find him. Didn't find him. When they came back, and they said they could not find him anywhere. And in the very end of verse 18, it says, did I not say to you, do not go? And he told them, don't go. But they urged him, and he finally gave in. And then he was just mad and sad that he sent him, and he was ashamed of himself. So we skip forward a little bit. Verse 23 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And it says in there, in verse 23, Then he went up there to Bethel, from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him. And they said to him, here we go, here's a connection. Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Now the translation's for youth. It doesn't mean that he went and did some evil deed to these young little tykes. It also could mean ruffians. You know, little demon children, so to speak. So that's what the termination of youth appears to be here. About 42 of them. So he turned around in verse 24. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And then he went on from there to Mount Carmel. And from there he returned to Samaria. What I wish I could have done to those 40-some salespeople I had to stand with that said Baldy. But I could not call a curse on them in the name of the Lord, nor did I really desire to. I just pictured cropping in a bald head on top of some of those folks. But Elisha called down a curse, and the bears mauled these 42 people making fun of the bald guy. Now, I'm not at all making a comparison saying I'm a prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying we both happen to be bald. One did the curse and one wishes he could. So we move on now. They mocked the bald man. They got mauled by bears. So we skip on in 2 Kings. We pass chapter 4 and we're going to go to chapter 5. And there's a young man named Naaman in there. And we're going to talk about him next week. But this week, we're going to go to the end of chapter 5, towards the end there, in verse 20. If you would go to verse 20, and I'm going to read verse 15 and 16 real quick, but I want you to go to verse 20. Verse 15 says, and Naaman came trying to be cleansed of leprosy, and again, we'll get into that next week. And he had a servant with him. And verse 15 says, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, this is Naaman who was cleansed of leprosy, and he came and stood before Elisha, and he said to him, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And I thought it's interesting that they urged Elisha earlier to let them send 50 men out looking for Elijah. And he said no, but now he was urged to take this gift. But Elisha stood firm and said, no, I'm not going to take this gift. Nothing that happened to Naaman could have been purchased. That miraculous healing by God was not something he could have bought. And we have to think about that in our own lives. Are there things happening to us and God intervening and we think something just happened, but yeah, I'll take the reward for it? Or do we stop and say, man, it's just a miracle that happened. I'm going to receive God's gift here, but I'm not going to receive the benefit from someone for that. So those are the only two verses I want to touch on now. He offered him a reward and he refused it. Now verse 20, we read on. Verse 20 says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Greed, entitlement, they owe me, they owe him, but he's not taking it, so I will take it for him, on behalf of him, instead of him. Oh, by the way, he doesn't need to know anything about this. Shh, we won't tell him. He knows that his master spared Naaman and healed Naaman through God. He knows that Naaman brought gifts for him. And then he knows Elisha refused those gifts, but he said, I'll go take that. So Gehazi in verse 21 pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. And he said, is all well? I'm going along. I'm in my chariot. Horses are moving. Uh-oh, here comes this young man running after me. Let me stop. Like somebody running down the street after the ice cream truck. Whoa, what's going on? Did you need something? He says, is all well? Verse 22, he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. I need some new clothes and some spending money. Gehazi's going to town. So Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and handed them to the two servants, to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. And he came to the citadel and he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Didn't want anybody seeing it. Then he let the men go and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, well, your servant did not go anywhere. Your servant went nowhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? So there we find out that Elijah knew something happened. They were so closely connected, he knew he was up to something. And he says, is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? And Elisha knew that was wrong. And he said in verse 27, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. So he lied. He let his greed, his entitlement, whatever it was, They owe us something. They brought it. And now they owe us. And he let that get to them. You know, greed, entitlement. It's still present in the world today, is it not? In the school systems. I am so-and-so, therefore I am entitled to an A. I am entitled to be passed through because I am the son or daughter of Joe Blow. In work, they owe me. I haven't had a raise in 3 years. I work my tail off. I go in early. I stay late. I work through lunches and breaks. I put in overtime. I don't charge them for that. I don't take home the paper clips and post-it notes and pens and pencils and rubber bands to stock my own desk for that. They owe me. And then a little window of opportunity opens up for people to have that mindset and that thought process. And they think, I'll take just a little. Nobody will notice this. I'm just pulling in a little at the top. I don't care if it's money, if it's time. If it's things that we're not due, we're taking it. It's alive and well in the church as well. Second Kings chapter 8 goes on to talk about Gehazi. And it's important to understand that he still remained the servant of Elisha. He didn't run off from that. Now, who wants to be around a leper? I'm sure life was different after that. He may still have served his master, but I doubt many people wanted to be around him. As we have greed and entitlement and those type of thoughts running through our head, but worse yet, running through our heart. When that's up here, it's in here. It's in our heart. And it comes out. And when we have those things running through us, believe me, it's the same thing as being leprous. There will be those people that recognize us for what we are, and they'll say, I don't want to be near that. I don't want to be near that. But in chapter 8 of 2 Kings, we won't read there, but in chapter 8, it still goes on to say that he served him. Note to church body. Note to church body. Some feel, before we get there, turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. There are some in the church body, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. In the church body that feel that their sin has separated them from God and they cannot any longer get close to God. Look, I've done some things that you don't know about. I can't possibly get near God. I've told a story before. A lady said, Adam, have you gone to church? Have you got right with God? I said, no. My life is a bit of a mess. Let me wait till I get it restored. She said, are you kidding me? You got it all backwards. That's where the healing takes place. And shortly after, I came marching to church. And shortly after that, I came marching up to these front steps that used to be here. I said, God, I'm a sinner. And I've made some mistakes. Oh, yeah, I'm son of a preacher, by the way, for those of you that don't know. Entitlement. God, could I get a fast pass? I didn't ask for that then. I'd asked for that before. God said, no, you will go through every rough thing that you've gone through in your past. You see, all that stuff brought me to that point where I got on my knees and I cried like a baby. I said, I'm done with this. And I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me on these steps right under here, right about where that speaker is. And I've never made a mistake since that time, right? Wrong. Don't ask. My wife sits down front there, don't? No. No, I have made mistakes since then. But I have a different mindset and a different heart set. And I'm still working on that, by the way. For those of you that think you still got some room to grow, absolutely I do. And I work on that every day. Some days big steps and some days little steps. But I work on that and I recognize that every day. But we think sometimes that our sin has separated us from God. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. It's a bit much, but man, it's a powerful statement. It says, God's everlasting love. What then shall we say to these things? And I get excited about it because this is what it's all about. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? He is interceding for us, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? As we close today, I want you all to know that. I want you to know it and get it in your head that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not your past, not your current, and not your future. John chapter 12, verse 25 and 26 talks about servanthood and talks about serving. And it says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. For if anyone serves me, Jesus Christ, that is, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. As we talk about servants, being servants of Jesus Christ, we need to figure out, are we servants of self or servants of God? This week we talked about servants of self. The greed that comes in. And that greed, again, could be a monetary amount. It could be a position. It could be things that we have, possessions. But it's greed for something or entitlement to something or to things. Are we servants of self or servants of God? You see, servants of self, their priorities are backwards. True servants live a life of self-sacrifice. They set priorities, they set boundaries. And it sounds like the servant here, it sounds like Gehazi was a good man. But at some point, even serving people, even doing miracles through God, at some point he got up there and he said, I think I can go get this. Some clothes for the weekend, some spending money to go into the town. They brought it. I'm going to take it. We have to guard our hearts and our minds so that when that temptation comes, we can stand against it. We have to watch that pressure and that urging from those around us. They pressured him into sending 50 guys looking for Elijah when he knew it wasn't going to be found. But he finally buckled. And we have to stand strong. And when we do fall, we've got to stand back up. And we may have to say, some of us are older here. And every now and then, if we have to do something, we have a scratch on our foot, we stand up and we go to scratch it or do something. We start doing this and we grab someone nearby. We have to understand that as Christians, and as the body of Christ, we may have to lean on somebody once in a while. And somebody may have to lean on us every once in a while. And the last thing you want to do when someone goes like this is move out of the way and go, ha ha, watch this. That has its place in fun and games, but in the body of Christ, when somebody really needs to lean on us, we need to be there. And we need to be there as that safe pillar standing strong for them. And when I say standing strong, I'm saying we've got to be there for them. We may not have it all together, but if we're working on that, we've got to be there for them, and then they may be there for us. Let's bow our heads today. Father, again, I just thank you for those that attended today, Lord. We ask for safety on them going back home. We ask you to be with those that aren't in service today, Lord, that you would just keep them safe in their homes. You would keep them well. You would keep them healthy. Lord, we ask for your blessing on this church congregation today, Lord. Lord, bless this time of fellowship after service today. Bless those that are here. Lord, help us reflect on your word. Help us become servants of God, putting aside greed, entitlement, self-serving things that bring harm to ourselves, to our families, to our friends, and that bring shame to you. Father, I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.